Hello. Hello. Hey. Here? All right. So it's good to be back. It's good to be here. And I know that some of you ladies, you talked to Bettina yesterday, but we had a great time in Chicago. So I feel like a true Chicagoan. And so I just want to let you know. One thing, you guys are crazy drivers. Who's been to Chicago? Anyone? Yeah, oh, a lot of you. They're like, it's like, man, it was TJ all over again. And it was like they cut you off. Okay, so you know, like here in California, you have to wait until the pedestrian is completely, like, crossed the crosswalk. Not there. If the taxis and the cars have a gap of just enough space to go through people who are coming at the car, they'll go right through them. And so, in fact, I was playing Frogger with some vehicles on Michigan Avenue on the Magnificent Mile. Yeah, it is crazy there. So we were there, and what happened was this one bus was in front of us, and it was gridlocked, right? It was like half in the intersection, and so we were stopped from crossing the street. And so as we were crossing, I was like, Bettina and Isaac were behind me, and I told them was, "Let's go!" Right? So I'm going, and I'm running across because I had turned red. And they started coming. All the cars started coming. So I made it across, and I looked back, and everyone's just looking at me from the middle of the street. They stopped there. They weren't going any farther. So that was interesting. But it was a great time just being able to go and spend time with Christopher and see him graduate. That was really exciting. It was overwhelming. You know, when they first opened up they do it inside, like this huge warehouse is where they have this ceremony at. And they have multiple divisions, though, that are in there and are part of the ceremony. But the way they bring them in is that they open up this bay door, huge bay door, and you see them all in formation outside. It's like, oh, man, that wasn't enough. As they brought them in and they introduced the divisions, you know, that was even more overwhelming, but it was just it was awesome. Very proud of Christopher. He misses you guys a lot, and I know he's going to be trying to look for a church out there that he feels comfortable in, and just pray for him as far as that's concerned. He's going to be going through a lot of schooling, advanced electronics. The whole thing from start to finish is about a year and a half of training. So he goes from advanced electronics training in general, and then they narrow it down to a specific weapon system. So he's, he'll take a look at the different weapon systems from Tomahawks to the Aegis and make a decision as to what he wants to do. He has somewhat of a choice as far as the direction that he can take. So that's what's going on with him, but we just really enjoyed being out there and taking the time to, see him graduate and spend some time with him. So that was all really good. And I understand things went very well here, and, just getting into the Word, that's the main thing. And that's why, even our little catchphrase that we have, refuge, the word spoken, Jesus known, that's really the bottom line. So it really is, there's no person that can make the word of God more or less important. The Bible tells us that whatever God speaks, he will bring to fruition what he intends for it to complete. It will not come back void. And so I know you were in good hands with Pastor Chuck, and he brought the word, and that was great. So thank you, Chuck, my friend. you actually took care of not only this house, but also our house. Molly was well fed, our lamb, and then our fish. Yeah, and then Riley and Winter were over at their house terrorizing them. All right, so what else? Anything else? Bentley misses them. Yeah, I'm sure. All right, well, this evening we're going to continue going through the Bible. It's our journey through the Bible. And we're in Genesis chapter 39. So please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. And the title of this evening's message is Uncompromised Love. As we're picking back up as far as the life of Joseph is concerned, we covered him in chapter 37. And that was when his brothers, his loving brothers, not only they were, you know, figuring out how to kill him, but then what they ended up doing was they figured, well, let's not kill him. Let's go ahead and sell him off into the whole slave business. And they gave him over to the Ishmaelite traders, and they took him down into Egypt. And that's where we're going to pick up right now. Chapter 38 was kind of a parenthetical chapter, you could say, of Judah and Tamar, and then now we continue on with the life of Joseph and uncompromised love. When we look at this chapter, we take a look at a Joseph that has obviously been walking with the Lord. We see a person who is deeply in love with the Lord. Because a person does not do the things that Joseph was doing without having a sincere and genuine relationship with the Lord. And so that's why, you know, as I thought about how to just title it, that phrase, just uncompromised love, came to mind. And I believe that we can glean so much from this chapter as we study it. But let's start out with a word from the very mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, as Ray prayed, humbly. I ask, Lord, that you would minister to us individually. Father, that we would not be worried about looking to the right or to the left or thinking about anyone else around us or at home or at work or anywhere else. But we would simply look to you, that you would do a work within us today. Father, that we would see the example of Joseph in the situation that he found himself in. And understand and be encouraged and stirred up to persevere in our relationship with you and pursue that kind of relationship that brings us to a place of following through with uncompromised love toward you. And so, Father, we lay ourselves at your feet this evening. And Lord, just as Mary did, she had the better place. And I pray that we would enjoy that better place this evening at your feet. May your spirit move mightily. May you give us understanding. May you do a work in the hearts of your people. We give it all to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, and these few verses here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples. He's now at the foot of the mountain, and he's brought his closest followers around him, and he's speaking to them, and he's telling them, in essence, basically through this, stay the course. Stay the course. Blessed is a word that can also be translated happy. So he describes those who would be happy in their relationship with the Lord. This is how you find happiness. Where the world is trying to find it in so many other different things, Jesus is sitting down his disciples and saying, this is how you find happiness. He's telling them to stay the course, to know that there is a great reward for those who endure persecution and do not compromise. It is not a light thing to say, nor is temptation an easy thing to overcome, because the flesh can be overwhelming, as we all know, right? The flesh can be absolutely overwhelming. You know, we can be full of ourselves and think we're being humble. And, you know, the moment we are thinking more of ourselves than others, and we've failed already, right? But the flesh can be so overwhelming. But it is worth being of sound character, of pursuing that, of having integrity, to have a clear conscience and confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit, God's Word, and an unyielding belief and knowledge that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, as Paul wrote to the Philippians. James also wrote in 4:7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So this chapter, Genesis chapter 39. This is a chapter in which we will continue following the life of Joseph, Jacob's son from Rachel. So Joseph was her first son, and Benjamin we know to be her second and their last. Joseph was Jacob's beloved son, the one that he favored, the one that he made the robe of many colors, the one that was made more of to oversee, to like a suit, like a business suit for him, to show that he is favored, that he adored him. This was a son that Jacob lost because of his sons being extremely jealous of him and having extreme hatred toward him because of the favor that he received from their father. But now we see a different kind of favor. We shift from a favor of an earthly father to that which is experienced by our heavenly Father. So he still finds favor, but now it's specifically in the sight of the Lord, which in that favor he finds that everything he does is successful, and others are made aware of that. They see that. In fact, they communicate that. But there is a test of his character that will either prove him to be genuine in his love toward the Lord or prove him the other way. You know, there's always those kinds of tests in our lives that come about. Just when everything seems to be going good, you know, we're like, oh, we're blessed. You know, everything's going good. We're on top of the mountain. And a test comes our way. You know, James 1, 2 through 4, one of my favorite sections of scripture, because it's just normal. It's just life. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God desires for us to be mature believers, not to be sucking on the bottle, the milk of the word, you know, just the basics, the foundational elements that make up Christianity. But he desires for us to move on. And one of the ways that he does that is he teaches us the Word of God by way of his Holy Spirit, right? He gives us understanding. And then he brings us to this place and he allows us to go through certain testing and through certain trials that prove us in what we know. And then brings us also strength to where we can continue to move on. And he brings us to the next thing that he has for us. We'll see that in the life of Joseph. No different. I believe that this chapter has been a great source of conviction for many people, but it has also served to be a great blessing for many at the same time, because it teaches us that even though we get persecuted as Christians, we all do, our God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And if he chooses to bless us, no one can ever challenge him. It is said that God opens door that no man can shut, and he shuts what no man can open. Even when he gets challenged, it's really no challenge whatsoever, right? What's proven is that he's sovereign, he's all-powerful. Our responsibility is to believe that and to choose to maintain our integrity in refusing to compromise. And that's a willful choice. That's something that we need to choose. We need to be conscientious of our surroundings, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and make a deliberate choice to hold true to Him, to keep our eyes focused on Him, to maintain our integrity and our character before Him. 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13 says, "If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." And 2 Chronicles 16:9, I know this is a verse that many people hold as very dear to their hearts. God says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless or whole toward Him." So we see this, and I wanted to introduce this chapter with those words and really bring us to get a good overall understanding of what this chapter is all about. So let's start out with favored. Let's see the favored one. Starting out in chapter 39, Genesis 39, verse 1. "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate." That's an awesome testimony right there. He had no concerns. Potiphar had no concerns whatsoever. Joseph's in charge. He's proven himself. I can leave him alone. I have no concerns. None whatsoever. We're introduced, though, to this man, Potiphar. He was an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard, and he's described as being, identified as being an Egyptian. And the word used for officer in the Hebrew is interesting because it can be translated as eunuch. And so in that day, it was common practice that the highest officials of the royal court would actually be eunuchs. Snip, snip. You know, and so they would be eunuchs, and it was for a reason. First of all, they were unable to challenge the throne with their family, so they couldn't produce, and so that was one reason. It was one of the main reasons. The other one is to make sure that they were wholly devoted to their king. Now, I feel that there are other ways to test the devotion of people other than doing that, but that's the way they did it. And that's an amazing devotion to a king and to show your devotion toward him, right? But those were the reasons, though. It was for those reasons. But as far as Potiphar is concerned, now we learned that he had a wife. So what's that all about? We're going to touch on that in just a moment, though. With this section of scripture here, it's unclear as to whether Potiphar is truly a eunuch physically, or that he is just referred to in that manner because that was what was common in that day, you know, for basically an official of the royal court. Potiphar, by the way, means devoted to the sun, which identifies him with the Egyptian religious system. One of their many gods, that was the sun and its worship. And so Potiphar means devoted to the sun. We also learn that Potiphar is the captain of the guard. This man was the overseer, you could say, of Pharaoh's security force. In today's day and age, for us, specifically in the United States, you can say that he was the overseer of the Secret Service, of all the people who guarded not only Pharaoh, but the royal court and his household. And so he was the overseer of that whole group of people. You could say that Potiphar was a highly trusted official who purchased Joseph and brought him into service within the royal palace. So he was very trusted. I mean, someone who would go and purchase a slave from the Ishmaelite traders and bring him in and watch him and then bring him up and even raise him to being second in command to Potiphar and having no concern. He was, he was the man who could be able to make those decisions and be trusted with those kinds of decisions. Secondly, in verse 2, it was noted that Joseph was a successful man. And his success was attributed to the fact that the Lord was with him. So this was an important note. An element that we shouldn't lose sight of throughout this chapter and the rest of Joseph's life. That the whole reason why he had success, even though he was a slave, even though he was in that place of bondage, it was all God's plan, but it was because God was with him that he had this success, and it was attributed to the Lord. It was to glorify the Lord. A person who is outwardly or materially successful, but inwardly spiritually defeated as he remains in his sin, is not successful in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, he's defeated. That's the whole reason why the Father sent the Son to the earth. In order for all of us to be victorious in Christ and know salvation through him. By all outward means, through the eyes of the world, you could say that some people are extremely successful. You've done well for yourself, but inwardly are dead. Dead to the Father because they have not come alive in the Son. The treasures that are known on earth pale in comparison to the treasures that will be known in heaven. Luke 9:25, Jesus said, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" And he was speaking in the context of salvation, and he was talking about how it is that if you go after the whole world, but yet, and you find it, you find great success in the world, everything is really good for you, but yet you forfeit your soul, this is all temporary. It's all going to, as they say, burn, and it is going to burn. You know. But listen, if you lay down your life for my sake, you will find it. You will know treasures that are beyond what you could ever imagine. And then we see in verses 3 through 6, God's favor glorifies God. Because this is where Joseph was reflecting God. We should always be reflectors, you know. We should never receive and then hold on to the glory that belongs to the Lord. We should always serve as these reflectors, these mirrors, that as people see our good works, that they see that it is the Father that has given us the grace and is using us as vessels in His hands, as instruments to bring Him glory. And we should always glorify Him. We want people to be attracted to Him, not us. Not us. We want other people to say, you know what, there's something different about you, and that we could always say, you know what, it's not me, it's Jesus. I was talking with my brother just here a few days ago, and he said something that was very encouraging. And I said, of all people, you know who it is. You know what I was before. And you know that I, outside of Jesus, would be the same person. And he said, yeah, I know. We need to always reflect and give glory to the Lord. And that's what we see here in verses 3 through 6. It's this glorifying of God that is absolutely beautiful. because apparently it was obvious that the Lord was with Joseph. In Acts 4:13, God's word says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." People ought to look at us and be astonished. Like, what? Wow, you know, what happened to you? You're not the same person. They should recognize that we too have been with Jesus. The people around you are either impressed or unimpressed with your relationship with Jesus, or lack of. Not in the sense of being in awe of you, but in being in awe of the person you are in Christ. It is truly unbelievable to others. The transforming work that occurs when we get a new heart, when we get a new life, it's truly unbelievable to everyone else because they can't understand it. They can't. It's like, how can that be? It's a flash in the pan. It's a season in your life. You're going to get over this just like you did everything else. But when you persevere, when you continue walking with the Lord, and they see that your transformation is genuine, it's sincere, that's when you catch their attention. When you're born again, and it's a true transformation in Christ. When you spend time with Jesus, reading the Bible, in prayer, on your knees, and in fellowship, you can't help but participate in the transforming work He is doing in your life. And others take notice. Even Potiphar knew that it was the Lord. He said, "It was the Lord. I know the Lord is with you. That's why we're getting this favor. It's a trip, but man, I know it has to be." Even Potiphar knew that it was the Lord who was causing Joseph to succeed. After all, Joseph was only a slave and a Hebrew at that. He wasn't even an Egyptian. He wasn't of the royal household. He was a slave and he was a Hebrew. What good can come out of that? I'm sure it was in Potiphar's mind. But you know what? It's the Lord's favor on your life. But this was a divine work that God was doing in the life of Joseph. Even though his circumstances were not envied by anyone. Who would be envious of a slave, right? Oh, you're in Potiphar's house, but you're a slave. Nobody, right? They weren't envied by anyone. Joseph was blessed, though. Favored, and he was successful in the plan that God had laid out for Joseph to fulfill. See, that's the thing, is what I keep hearing over and over is simply be faithful where God has you today. We're all, you know what? Our problem, and I don't know if it's more so with Americans, but because we're busy. Life is going by and there's so much at our fingertips. We're still a rich nation, okay? We're always looking at, like, over someone else's shoulder. We're looking at someone else, comparing ourselves. And you know what? If ours doesn't compare with their life, you know, we want what they have. Whether it be their family life, whether it be their career, whether it be whatever it is. Instead of focusing and glorifying the Lord with what God has for us in right in front of us, we're always like, we're going to go over there. We're going to go over there. We're going to go over there. It's like, ugh. God's like, no. I have a work for you right where you are. Stay put. Stay put. Potiphar took note and made Joseph overseer of everything under him. Everything. And God blessed Potiphar's home for Joseph's sake, not for Potiphar's sake. I mean, Potiphar was just blessed because Joseph was there. That was it. And Potiphar had nothing to worry about. Joseph turned out a hard worker. He won Potiphar's trust and put everything under his authority. And just some questions here. You know, we can complain about so many things, but are you complaining about your place of employment? Are you complaining about your boss, your hours, your environment, your circumstances? We can complain about all of that. I'm sure nothing you're going through, though, is worse than what Joseph was experiencing. And yet, God managed to use this to accomplish his purpose. Yes, you're special. You know that? You're so special in the eyes of the Lord. He's not surprised by where you are. He's not. And he so desires for each and every one of us to just focus on him. Just look to me. Not anyone else. Not even, especially not to yourself. Just look to me. I have a work for you right there. I know you're working long hours. I know it's tough. I know your boss is the way he is. I know that others around you are challenging you or making life difficult for you. But you know, your responsibility is towards the Lord, not toward anyone else. You're going to be held accountable by him ultimately. Let me add an important note to this. Joseph did not have this favor bestowed upon him overnight. You know, we read it from chapter 37 to chapter 39. We're like, man, right away, God gave him favor. He brought him up. He was made second in command in Potiphar's house. No. It took about 11 to 13 years for this to come about. Genesis 41:46 says, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, there's this likeness to Christ that Joseph has, right? And we all know that. When did Jesus enter into his ministry? At the age of 30. So that's one of those things to where, you know, we see these parallels and this likeness to the life of Christ. Did you know that our place of employment can be blessed simply because we are there and glorifying the Lord with our efforts, our humility, our loyalty, our integrity, our work ethic, our concern, our love for others? Simply put, our godly character. It can be blessed just because you're there. Potiphar was blessed because Joseph was there. Our places, our homes, our families, our communities can be blessed just because you're there. Did I tell you you're special? You're that special. You're that important. You're that powerful also. Not you, but God in you. Okay? Did you know that sometimes this doesn't happen overnight? Sometimes we get so anxious, you know, it's like, now, Lord, use me mightily. Well, I tell you what, be faithful in the little things. You've heard that before, right? Be faithful in the little things. And perhaps, if you're faithful in the little things, I'll move you on to bigger things. And you can be overseers of much. God still requires and expects us to live according to our love for him, which is expressed through our obedience to his word. Joseph would not have been made overseer of the house of Pharaoh, basically under Potiphar, because it was within his house, if he would have been a whiner who did the bare minimum and never concerned himself with learning the culture and people of the culture he was in. He was a Hebrew. Now he's in Egypt. So he started learning. He started adapting. He started being concerned, and he had a great work ethic. Joseph was a man given to honoring and worshiping the Lord, and it was evident by the way he lived his life to all who observed him. Joseph won Potiphar's trust, and he was second to him, overseeing everything. So he was favored. Now he was tempted. Let's continue on. Verse 6b. Second portion there. So 6b. Let's continue on. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was a good-looking guy. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in his house than I am, nor has he kept anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now, Egyptian women in those days had a reputation for immorality. In those days, it was like that even for women who were married. So it was loose in those days. Potiphar's wife was not subtle in her advances, was she? Not at all. I mean, how more straightforward can you be? Lie with me. What do you mean by that? She was just very straightforward. Lie with me. That was it. Straight and to the point. Now, we see here that Joseph was described as a handsome man, and she pursued him lustfully. There are only two other occasions where the Bible describes men as being handsome in form and appearance. One is King David in 1 Samuel 16:12, and we also see Absalom in 2 Samuel 14:25. If Potiphar was a eunuch, then their marriage was purely a ceremonial arrangement, and perhaps she felt free to seek sexual satisfaction outside of the marriage. And like I said, the time in which they lived, that was the way the Egyptian women were. But there is also this sense of challenge that the flesh desires to pursue when something or someone appears to be, quote unquote, out of bounds. It's like it's taboo. Oh, maybe that is a little bit more appealing. Something of a challenge, somewhat of a challenge for me to conquer and overcome. That which is not accessible. When you tell a little child, do not touch that. Like, oh, don't touch that, huh? Well, what if I touch it once? What if I touch it twice? What if I, boom, right? Right? They challenge you. That's why, by the way, the terrible twos is not just the terrible twos, it's the terrible fours, it's the terrible sixes, it's the terrible, you know, because what happens is as children grow, what they do is they test their parents, they're testing their authority. And let me tell you that when they test your authority, it is good for the parent to exercise their authority so that they understand where they can and cannot cross a line. And by the way, they feel protected. They feel safe and they feel secure because they know that mom and dad will not allow them to cross that line into an area of unknown and not being safe. But with this, it's kind of, that's our human nature, sinful nature. That's what we tend to do. For Potiphar's wife to pursue Joseph may have been a personal challenge that she wanted to win. She wanted to be a conqueror in that. Notice how Potiphar's wife progressed in her lust for Joseph. Number one, she looked. She cast her eyes on Joseph. At first, she may have noticed that he was handsome in form and appearance. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, that's, he's good looking. He's a good looking guy, you know. But now she was looking with him, looking toward him with a longing or a desire for him. She, what she did was she nurtured that look. She went from one look to two looks to a longing. Okay, now I desire him. I want him for myself. Secondly, she engaged him. Speaking said, lie with me. So she spoke to him. Not only was she longing for him and desiring him, she cast her eyes on Joseph, but now she was speaking to him because she did not put the former looking, casting her eyes on Joseph, in check. The latter, engaging him, naturally came and she tested as to whether he was game or not. It's at this point that it goes from a longing, a desire to, I'm going to test the waters. Lie with me. And she may have been just kind of testing, oh, I don't know if he's going to do it or not, but we'll see. He may have like turned around, yeah, okay. You know, and she would have been like, yeah, no. But she was testing the water. And he refused. Thirdly, she persisted. Persisting in the pursuit of fulfilling a lustful desire becomes an obsession and overwhelms a person to the point of losing grip on reality. The person grows blind to all reason and is filled with lust as their only goal becomes the consumption of what they desire. Unfortunately, I penned that myself. I'm not quoting anyone else. Why? Because I think we can all relate to that lustful desire for something, right? And it comes to a point to where we are overwhelmed. We're consumed by it. We think about it. That's all we're thinking of. It could be, I'm telling you, it could be anything. We're talking about Potiphar's wife looking to Joseph. But I'm telling you, it could be anything that takes the place of God. Really, the only person that should be consuming your life is the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. No one else. Nothing else even. Joseph's response is important, though. Number one, he refused. Very important, right? Joseph refused her advances and spoke clearly, stating that not only would this violate his master's trust, he was concerned. He said, hey, listen, Potiphar has left everything under my authority. Not even he is higher than I in dealing with everything and having the authority to exercise the management of everything that he owns, everything that he's responsible for, except for you, because you are his wife. But then his second and most important concern was that he would be sinning against God himself. That's why I'm telling you, this is uncompromised love. This is where there's this consistent and genuine relationship with God, and therefore he's the one that consumes your life in every aspect of your life. And you're just uncompromising because you have this love toward him that is just unyielding and it's immovable. With Joseph, that's what it was. Secondly, he ignored. He didn't listen to her advances. Joseph did not entertain her words, not one moment. He did not give her the time of day. He did not stop to listen, quote unquote, respectfully. Joseph ignored her deliberately is what he did. Joseph, by the way, did not have the luxury of quitting that job and searching for another. He didn't have that luxury, but he did have the freedom to choose what he did and did not do. We all have the freedom and the ability to choose. We all have the freedom and ability to refuse. We all are to acknowledge the dishonoring of those in authority and the sin against God if we compromise. And sometimes I hear these words, "You don't know my unique circumstances. You don't understand." I may not, but God does. And what I do know is what the Bible says. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." So you think it's unique? It's not unique. It's something that we all deal with. You know, so first of all, let's start out with it. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I like some years ago, I heard Greg Laurie say, you know, he gave this like this picture, this illustration of God having his hand, his finger on the thermostat, right? And he's looking at your life and it's like, we're going to turn it up because we're refining him, okay? Okay, so I'm going to turn it up. And the heat's rising. It's like, man, it's really hot. And he says, oh, he can only take this much, he or she, right? It stops right there. It's not going any further. It stops right there. He has control over all of that. He's sovereign. He's God. He's on the throne. But with that temptation, with that heat that comes about, there's always a way of escape that is provided for you to take. There's always that little back door to slip out from. Always. You just have to look for it. And it's always there. We don't know exactly how long Potiphar's wife made advances toward Joseph. But remember how long it took for him to get to that place of being second in command to Potiphar? 11 to 13 years? He was there. He was around. He was being watched. It could have been as long as 11 to 13 years. But what we do know is that Joseph refused and ignored her lustful pursuit and continued steadfast in his work and service. Proverbs 2, 16 through 19 says, "So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back. nor do they regain the paths of life. There are many attempts to distract us from our relationship and service unto the Lord. There are many attempts. Just know that. If we remain preoccupied with things of the flesh, then our time will be spent on earthly, temporal things, and we are defeated already, deemed ineffective for the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't have to be that you're backslidden. It's just that you're distracted. And so you're ineffective for the kingdom of God. And the enemy's happy. He's like, he thinks he's cool because he's just there. But he is ineffective for the kingdom of God. We got him. We're good. But if the enemy fails in doing this, then he makes an advanced attempt to derail you altogether. If you're not distracted, if he fails in that, the game's not over. It just continues on. Because then we have here tried and falsely accused. Let's continue on verse 11. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." Let's consider the scene for a moment. We have Joseph and Potiphar in Potiphar's home. All the men, I could just, picture this, Joseph's there and, all of a sudden he looks around and it's like, the fellows are gone. And that lady's there. She was filled with lust, had thought about Joseph often, longed lustfully for him to have him. She was overwhelmed with the thought of seducing him, intoxicated with lust, and now she had her opportunity, so she thought. You see, there's a reason why, as far as the leadership within refuge, there's certain things we don't do. Number one, we don't drive in a car alone with anyone of the opposite sex. Other than, of course, our daughters, close family, but someone else, no, we don't. There's a reason why if we find ourselves, to have to talk to a female, then it's either out in the open. Sunday mornings are great, okay? Or if it is more of a private conversation, then the door is kept wide open and there's someone outside that is there. As far as that's concerned. There are also other safeguards to where we are not to be alone with a woman at all. Zero, nothing. There's a reason for that. Not that, we're so good looking that, it doesn't matter. It can happen with anyone at any time. And it just takes a little moment of opportunity and weakness, and things just go the wrong way. But she thought she had her opportunity. She had looked, engaged, and persisted, but now she attempted to take him by force. She would consume what she wanted and didn't think twice about it. And once she realized that she failed completely, she was intent on destroying Joseph. So she failed in taking him. So now what she naturally wanted to do is she wanted to now destroy him. I want to take him down. Lust will make every attempt at destroying you, whether it is externally or internally. One is in your participation, and the other is in accusation of having even the thought or having been in the vicinity. If conviction succeeds in maintaining your place in righteousness, then condemnation will attempt to convince you that you are guilty through the lies of the enemy. So there's that we need to guard ourselves of as well. You know, it's like, hey, listen, conviction is good because it leads to repentance, which leads to life, is what the word says. But then you have the whispers of the enemy. Even if you're close in the vicinity to where you will start to get the whispers of the enemy of condemnation, which leads to destruction and this downfall of you, your person, and your confidence in the Lord. So there's that to protect as well. No matter how loudly the enemy screams accusations, the Lord hears the pure heartbeat of a righteous man. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then Joseph. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I think, described it very well. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And underlying this, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that we talked about earlier, that you may be able to endure it. It's like, you can endure that. I know you're in that situation. I know the circumstances that you find yourself in. But God is saying, there's a way of escape. There's a way of escape. There's a way of escape. Take it. Take it now. Take it. Don't wait. Take it now. Now's the time. And sometimes we dismiss that still small voice. Joseph was either passing by Potiphar's wife or she came to him. We don't know. Either way, it was close enough for her to grab his clothes. But what he does is an important lesson for us. Number one, Joseph left his garment. Left it. You can have it. Keeping his garment was not worth losing his integrity. Nothing material is worth losing your integrity over. Secondly, this is something that he did, which we probably should study in deeper fashion, you know, just deeper. So this is what he did. Joseph ran. So that's the extent of our study. He ran. He went in the opposite direction. He left his garment. It's like, that's not worth anything to me. And he ran. Thirdly, he didn't stop running until he was out of the place of danger, which was out of the house. Sometimes we catch ourselves running and then stopping short of the danger zone. We're like, oh, we'll go this far. And that's it. And we won't run any farther. It's like, what's wrong with you? Run out of the house. She's still in there. It's like this scary movie to where we see the people. It's like, what are you doing? He's still in the house. You know he's in the house. Get out of the house. He's going to kill you. There he is. Right? We do that too, though. It's like danger is right there. It's lurking behind the corner. It's like, you know that. And you're still there? He ran completely out of the house. By the way, Joseph didn't run out naked. He ran. She took his outer garment. Okay, some people say, oh yeah, he ran out butt naked. No, he did not. He ran out. He had his undergarments on. You could say he ran out with his chonies on, you know. That's what happened with him. He may have been stripped of his clothes, but not his integrity. Think about that. Material things can be lost or given up or even taken, but you have to give your integrity away. It can never be taken, not by force or false accusation, nor can it be lost accidentally. It needs to be given away. Joseph didn't defend himself, but his conscience was sound. That was enough for him. Your best defense for peace of mind is integrity before God. Clean hands, a pure heart. Joseph was tried and falsely accused, but he retained his integrity even at the cost of being further persecuted, which we see in the last portion here. Let's continue on. Verse 19, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me. His anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. Again, right? Because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Crazy circumstances, but Joseph continues to be favored by the Lord. But the thing is that Joseph was maintaining his faithfulness toward the Lord. Joseph faced a false accusation by Potiphar's wife, and then he was imprisoned. He was imprisoned. Potiphar was not the captain of the guard because he had no discernment, nor because he chose people to protect Pharaoh blindly. That's not why he was the captain of the guard. Think about this, right? This was a man who knew how to lead and discern people. With that said, do you believe for one second that Potiphar was ignorant to his wife's devices? I don't believe that to be true. I believe he knew his wife and how she was, but given the circumstances, he was now forced to do something to save face. Because according to the accusations that were thrown against Joseph, they were enough to put him to death. He made advances toward Potiphar's wife, the captain of the guard, second in command, basically to Pharaoh, and you're going to let him live, basically sentence him to life in prison? No, that was worthy of death. And what we see here is that mercy was demonstrated toward Joseph by Potiphar. We also see here that the Lord was with Joseph. We saw it in verse 2. We also see it here in verses 21 and also again in verse 23. It was acknowledged that the Lord was with Joseph. First, he found favor and succeeded under Potiphar. And now even in prison, there was nothing that wasn't done that didn't go through Joseph. Man, that's amazing. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Psalm 118:6-9 says, "The Lord is on my side." Can you say that? You can't say that because you know what? You're God's children. We are His children. God is on my side. But the question is, are you on His side? The psalmist said, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" I love that statement because it speaks of confidence. Anything you do to me has to go through my God first. And if He allows that, that's fine with me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their attitude. You know what? God can save us. But if He doesn't, He's still God. The psalmist goes on to say, "The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me, over them, victorious over them." That's the way his attitude was. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And so we see this beautiful, uncompromised love that Joseph had toward the Lord. Joseph was favored, tempted, tried, and falsely accused. And he was persecuted, but he was not defeated because God was with him and he loved God. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, "When I regarded God as a tyrant, I thought sin a trifle. But when I knew him to be my father, then I mourned that I could ever have kicked against him. When I thought that God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I smote upon my breast to think that I could ever have rebelled against one who loved me so and sought my good." Close quote. It's hard. Once you know God, who He is, He's not this tyrant. He's not this this hard God that is just unapproachable. He pursues us. He loves us. He chose us. He sent his son to die on the cross for us. And once you come to know him, it's amazing how it is that you just feel so convicted when you are overwhelmed with sin, because you know it is toward him. Just as Joseph said, how can I commit this sin? How can I do this and sin against my Lord? Romans 8:37 through 39 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And everyone said, "Amen," right? Joseph's understanding of this love that God had for him and God's work through him would serve to prepare him for what was to come. That's why I started out at the beginning. One of the things I said is, faithful in little things will make you ruler over many, right? Could be. It may that he just wants you to be faithful over the little things. That's okay. That's all right. Adam Clark said, quote, "It is but of little consequence where the lot of a servant of God may be cast." Makes no difference, right? Like Joseph, he is ever employed for his master, and God honors him and prospers his work. That's what you want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Servant, that's it. How faithfully and joyfully are you serving the Lord? Right where you are, in your present circumstances, be faithful and live out your love for God. For we demonstrate our love toward him through our obedience and our honoring and our glorifying of him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are faithful even when we are faithless. We thank you that you cannot deny yourself in these things. We thank you that we have these examples also, even this evening in chapter 39 in the life of Joseph, of this uncompromised love toward you. His worship was his very life. It wasn't separate. It wasn't on a Sunday. It wasn't on a Wednesday. It was just, that was who he was. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those people, that we would not separate our lives with you and our lives supposedly outside and in the world and in our workplace or family or anywhere else. I pray, Father, that as you are concerned about every part of our lives, that we would take that to heart. We would understand that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of you, our Father, our God. It is only by your help and it is only by your Spirit. For your word says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." I pray that you would teach us to do that. Help us, Lord. Be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.